Chapter number 2, please. Philippians 2. Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians and Philemon are the prison epistles. The apostle wrote these while he was in his own hired house in Rome. And they, of course, are loaded with great truth because of the man's suffering and isolation. And it is here that God began to speak to him some of the greatest truths in the world. In the book of Philippians, chapter number 2, and verse number 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Bless your holy word, Lord. It will not return void. It will accomplish that which you please. Bless your holy name. Amen. He's here this morning. Glory to God. Amen. He's here. Philippians is a powerful thing. I preached from this many times. It has to do not only with the incarnation, because it says that he was in the form of God, but thought it not robbery to be equal with God. You ought to get 15 commentaries and read what they say about that one. That's a powerful, powerful statement of the incarnation and the Lord Jesus Christ being of the essence of God. In verse number 7, he talks about him making himself of no reputation. This has to do with the humility of Christ. This is his path that he chose. Satan chose to rebel against the Lord. We read about that in the book of Isaiah. Christ chose to obey him. There was never a servant on this earth that served the Lord more than the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why he's called the servant of God. And the apostle Paul talks about the cross here. He says that there is no greater, even the death, verse 8, of the cross. In other words, not stoning, not some malady that may befall some man or woman, but the cross. And the cross, of course, was a horrendous thing. It was a spectacle. That's the purpose of the cross. It was a death that was to be seen. And it was next to the road, where the road to Damascus, probably, no doubt. And because I believe that Gordon's Calvary is the actual crucifixion site. There's a garden tomb next to it, and this is right outside the Damascus gate to the road that leads to Damascus. And you and I both know what happened on the road to Damascus by one of the worst persecutors of the church that ever lived. He met God, Saul of Tarsus. And he went to the house of Ananias. I didn't plan to say this, but I'll just go ahead. He went to the house of Ananias in Damascus, and he found him on a street called Straight. Look up the map of Damascus today, and there's a street called Straight right there. And just, of course, this is one of those unintended things in the Bible that shows you that it's connected with reality, geography, and the truth. So the Bible tells us here that he died the death of the cross. I told you before how that if you had the actual cross in your hand, if you had a piece of wood from the cross itself, folks, it cannot save you. It cannot save you. It is the one who died on the cross. So therefore, it's what the cross represents that is all important. Over there in around Germany and Austria and Switzerland, up in the Alps, there's a beautiful flower that grows, sometimes as high as 9,000 feet. It's called an Edelweiss. It's a beautiful flower. It's unknown usually by folks in our area because of its location. And because it grows so high, it's considered to be a robust, independent, separated, unusual flower. 9,000 feet, folks, you're getting mighty close to where you've got to have oxygen. 10,000 feet, you have to have air. And so 9,000 feet's a long way up. So they, in the Sound of Music, Julie Andrews sang one of the most beautiful songs that I've ever heard in my life, and it was Edelweiss. And Edelweiss is about that flower. And that flower was taken as an emblem, a symbol of resistance in World War II by young German people. And they called it Edelweiss Paraten. Piraten. In other words, in German, the pirate. And the reason they did this, they came against the youth of Hitler. Hitler's youth was what he did in Germany to create a new generation. He raised them up. He taught them. Hitler's youth. You ought to just type in Hitler's youth and you'd be amazed at what they were doing. And so he understood that if you got a child when they were young, that you could form them and fashion them in the way you wanted to. It just takes a bold, stupid American to think that you can turn your kids over to the secular world and let them raise them and expect that child to come out right. It's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. But you also do a Google search of Edelweiss and of Piraten, and you'll find the gallows. You'll find where the young people of Germany, the young people, 17, 18, 19, 20 years old, you'll find them hanging. They paid with it with their life. They paid because they believed in something that was greater than Hitler. They knew Hitler was evil, yet these are Germans, Austrians, Swiss, and they believed in something greater than Hitler. Thank be in God, folks. I mean, why saying that, I'm telling you that all Germans aren't bad. That there were a lot of them over there in Germany that were absolutely opposed to Hitler and to his madness, if you can call it anything else. If you've ever seen an Exxon sign, that Exxon sign has a logo in it like the cross of Lorraine. So what is the cross of Lorraine? The cross of Lorraine is a cross with a horizontal beam like you see all the time. Here's the difference. Above that long beam is a shorter beam. And the cross of Lorraine is a heraldic cross. It comes from Eastern Europe. And you'd be amazed at how many countries in Eastern Europe have the cross of Lorraine on their flag. And in World War II, France was split in two. When Hitler occupied France, he literally separated the country. And you had a group in France that were called Vichy French. They followed Hitler. They gave their support to Hitler. But then there was a group in France that were free men. And Charles de Gaulle was the one who led them. And guess what cross they chose to represent what they stood for about their freedoms and all? It was the cross of Lorraine. So when you get home this afternoon, just Google that and you'll find out it has a powerful meaning for people. So the Edelweiss, beautiful flower at 9,000 feet, it represents something. You can get a sweatshirt today that has that emblem on it. It's a beautiful thing. I'm thinking about getting one. For the simple reason, what's that, preacher? And then opens the door and I can tell him what it is. And then the cross of Lorraine that inspired them. Well, my dear friend, shouldn't the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ inspire us?
Amen.
Shouldn't we lift up that cross before men? Is that not the greatest thing that ever happened on this earth? It's when he went to the tree and he was cursed of God. This is what Paul's talking about here in the book of Philippians chapter number 2. He was obedient unto death. This is the humility of Christ. Even the death of the cross. And there he died for our sins. In the book of Isaiah chapter number 53, this is a hard one for any rabbi. You'd be amazed if you do a little research into it as to what rabbis say about the 53rd chapter of Isaiah. Who's a rabbi? We're talking about rabbinic Judaism, the ones that are teaching Jews right now. They have an Old Testament, they've got the Tanakh, and they've got to do something with it. And so when they get to the 53rd chapter of Isaiah, it's obvious that it's a man he's talking about. In Isaiah chapter, it's not a country, it's not a people, it's not an organization, it's a person. And he shall grow up before him as a tender plant. And he hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire. He's despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. In other words, we said, and when I say we, I speak as if you were here 2,000 years ago, he's getting what he deserves. He's an insurrectionist. He's a bad man. So let him hang on the cross. Verse 4. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. You see, the attitude of the people who stood around the cross was entirely different from the motive and the purpose of God in Christ who was dying on the cross. And doesn't that happen all the time? Don't people get completely mixed up in their mind as to what this is all about? This is not about beauty. This is not about people. This is not about, you know, about a movement or about this building or anything. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ. And our job is to identify Him. Who is this man? Man never speak like this man. Here, who is this man that can walk on water and even the wind and the seas obey Him? Amen. That's the one I serve today. There's no God like my God. He's above all. There's not another one like Him. He's a one of a kind. He's God manifest in the flesh. I can't say enough about Him. I just spend the rest of the day glorifying, praising the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And I'd be happy in doing that. I'll tell you right now, about an hour and a half of glorifying the Lord Jesus and praising His holy name, you wouldn't believe what a kind of a spiritual shape I get in. Amen. I'm jumping up and down, praising God and glorifying the Lord, and the Holy Ghost inside me just blessing me inside and outside. If you spend your day griping and complaining and finding fault in this one and fault in that one, and you're eating up with negativity, I'll tell you right now how you're going to feel at the end of the day. That's what we're talking about here. Isaiah chapter number 53. His humility is predicted in the Old Testament. And there you find it. Look at verse 7. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as the sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. This is humility. And I'm trying to say to you today, humility is the greatest of all virtues. And love is the greatest of all strengths in the human being. There is nothing greater than love. Love conquers all. Love is wonderful. But humility, my dear friend, is a virtue that cannot be surpassed. There's nothing higher than humility. To humble yourself before God. He that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. The Lord Jesus Christ said, I am meek and lowly of heart. Amen! And you shall find rest for your soul. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Humble, the humble one. The lowly Galilean. Born in a manger, we talk about. He grew up in the home of a carpenter. And he learned to use his hands. Our Lord Jesus Christ was not born in a mansion. He wasn't born into royalty. He was born the Son of God in a manger. And wise men came to see Him, and the wise still come to see Him. Jesus Christ depended on His Heavenly Father. In the book of John chapter number 5 and verse number 19, it says this, John 5:19, beautiful scripture. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son of Man can do nothing of Himself. But what He seeth the Father do, for what things soever He doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. There is no closer fellowship than He's talking about here. He's in complete communion with God the Father. His thoughts are God's thoughts. God's thoughts are His thoughts. His voice is God's voice. God's voice is His voice. His purpose is God's purpose. God's purpose is His purpose. He lived and He moved and He had His being in God the Father. And that's what we ought to do. The Lord Jesus Christ said, I can do nothing without the voice of my Father speaking in my ear. Because I've tuned my ear to the voice of God. Who are you listening to, dear friend? What can you do without God? What can you accomplish without the Lord? What are you without God? What are we without the Lord? We're nothing, less than nothing. Amen. We're here today and gone tomorrow. We're a vapor. We show up for a while, and all of a sudden, we're just gone from the face of the earth. If you live long enough, you'll know that. And who, then, how great, oh, how wonderful we are, if I mean in a moment of time, we can leave this world. It all points to Christ, because He is everything. And without Him, there's nothing. So He was completely dependent on His Heavenly Father. If you do are not dependent upon God, you're in rebellion against the Lord. Because you're saying to God, I don't need you. You're saying, Lord, I don't need your strength. I don't need your wisdom. I don't need your presence. I don't need your Holy Ghost. I don't need anything you got. And you say, well, that preacher, I've never told God that. I know you're not going to tell Him that. But the way you live, you're telling Him that. We need Him more, my friend, than our necessary food. More than the air we breathe. We need God, folks. Amen. I don't know if I could only get that one thing over this morning. We need God. Amen. How we need Him. And so the Bible says He was dependent upon the Father. But in Philippians chapter number 2 and verse number 8, as we come back to our text again, Philippians 2:8, part of that humility was accepting the death of the cross.
And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself.
Why did he need to do that? If the Lord Jesus Christ was a sinless, perfect man who never sinned, why would it be so necessary for him to humble himself to God? Think about it for a moment. Let me tell you why. He was the servant of the Lord. That's why. The Lord Jesus Christ was the servant of the Lord. He didn't come down here to this world to find his way. He didn't come down here to build something of his own. He came into this world to die on a cross so that we could be saved. And it was the will of the Father to do that. The Bible said he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. That gets into some sticky stuff. It's the kind of thing as we had in Sunday school this morning to make you think. He learned obedience by the things that he suffered. Hebrews chapter number 5. And he did. Because some things you'll only know because you learned them. And the only way you'll know them and learn them is to experience them. This is why that if you've got a few years in this world, you should have some wisdom. When that hair starts turning gray, and sometimes it turns loose, you wouldn't believe what a barber my wife is. She does more with 25 hairs than anybody in the world. But as you get older and your body shows age, it shows the wear and tear, you ought to have some wisdom. The Bible talks about the sins of youth. It talks about when you're young and you do stupid things. How many of you sit around, you're anywhere near my age, and you think about what you did when you were 17 years old? It shocks me when I think about what a fool I was at 25 or 30. I marvel. I do. I think to myself, good night. God's a gracious God. And He is. Amen. It makes me shudder when I think about the sins of youth. And so let me warn you this morning, young people. We love you. God loves you. But be careful. Be careful. You live in a culture that is rotten to the core. It's vile and corrupt. And it will drag you down to its level. Amen, amen, amen. He was dependent and then he humbled himself unto the acceptance of the cross. My, my, my. I don't think we can understand that. Humiliation put him on the cross. He was cursed on the cross. He was separated from God on the cross. Here's one who is always with God. He talks about him in Proverbs. He was the wisdom of God, with God, never separate from God. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, the eternal Trinity. The Lord Jesus Christ is the second person of the Trinity. Never separated from God. But now on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Well, preacher, why did he say why? Because he had to experience these things. Some of you will feel like God has forsaken you. There are times that you'll go through hard, hard, hard times in this world, and you'll think God has forsaken you. God has not, nor will He ever forsake you. He has a way of bringing you through something. And when you come out on the other end, you're going to know Him in a way you didn't know Him when you went in. Aren't you glad you got a home in heaven? Curse. He was cursed. There is nothing worse than the curse of God. Nothing. Because the curse of God will put you in hell.
Amen.
There's nothing worse than the curse of God. Nothing can go right. Everything you touch is wrong. There is nowhere to hide. The curse of God brings all the judgment of God down upon your soul. And you understand, a man that is unsaved, that doesn't know the Lord, he's cursed. He's cursed because the Bible said Christ was made a curse for us. Galatians. Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. He's cursed, so I'll never be cursed. Thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. If God lays something on you, tell me, dear friend, who can remove it? If God lays it on you, who can remove it? No one. No one. No one. So what are the fruits of humility? Turn to Galatians 5:16. James 5:16, I'm sorry. James 5:16. The fruits of humility. James 5:16. The apostle says, confess your faults one to another. And pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual,
fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. There is no righteousness without humility.
Amen.
Self-righteousness is the opposite of humility. Self-righteousness is the product of pride. Pride and a haughty spirit. And I'm afraid our churches are shot full of pride today.
Amen.
Yeah, they are. Say, where do you find that? I'm going to read for you in the book of Revelation. I'm going to read to you in Revelation. Chapter number 3. Verse number 17. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. Now on the surface of this, you'd read it, you'd think, well, they're talking about they don't need, you know, any physical things. Sure, it has an application there, but it goes deeper. We don't even need God. When they say we have need of nothing, that includes God. Wait a minute. Wait a minute. This is the church of Laodicea. Do you know what the word Laodicea means? It means rights of the people, right? You know that. The rights of the people. What's that mean? It means that their rights trump God's rights. Their rights come above and before God's rights. That's what's happening. Is that not where we are today? I mean, really, we got a plague out there, folks. We got people dying all around us. I've been to funerals where people have died from the plague. We got people from this church right now that the plague has brought them, some of them, to the point of death. It's a horrible thing. It's a Chinese plague. It's a terrible thing. But have you seen revival? Have you seen people on their face crying out to God? No, you haven't seen that. I would that we did see it, but you haven't seen it. Because they still don't need Him. They haven't hit the bottom yet. They will. If the Lord Jesus doesn't come back soon, they will. They will hit the bottom. E.D. Mays used to pastor Bible Way Baptist Church over 40 years ago. Any in here today have any idea who I'm talking about? Brother E.D. Mays. Fine man. Good man. Love the Lord. Brother Mays came up here to Temple Baptist Church, up to that building in 77, somewhere in there, 78. Brother Mays came up there and painted a baptistry scene. And it was one of the best baptistry scenes I've ever seen. And most of you have never seen it because the wall has covered it up. But that baptistry scene is more than likely still there. Don't you think, brothers, it's still there? I think it is. But anyway, here's one thing Brother May used to say all the time. We'd talk with him. Brother E.D. Mays, he'd say, we need power with God. We need power with God. He came from that old school, that old generation that believed in having power with God. You see, folks, there are some people that can pray and get through. If you've got a problem, search out somebody to pray for you that can get a hold of God. Because there is a difference. I hate to confess this today, but I'm afraid there's an awful lot of people in the church house. You hear a prayer request on Wednesday night, but that's as much as it goes. It goes through your head and out the door, and you never pray for them. You never pray for them. You never pray for them. If you're not praying, when are you going to start living for God? That's the heart and soul of your ministry and your life and your relationship with the Lord, is prayer. And prayer is such a blessed privilege. And then the book of Psalms, chapter number 25 and verse 9. Here's another fruit of humility. Psalm 25 and verse 9. Remember that the Psalms are songs. The Psalms are songs. Psalms chapter number 25 and verse 9. The meek will He guide in judgment. And the meek will He teach His way. That's humility. Humility. The meek. You say, well, preacher, I haven't done anything wrong. It's not about whether you've done anything wrong or not. You may be a good person. You may be a good, decent, honorable person that somebody could trust you with everything they've got. You'd give the shirt off of your back.
But the problem is, you're not humble. And you're not giving glory to the one that it belongs to. And you're not really trusting that the next breath you breathe will come from that one that you give glory to. Humble yourself this morning, folks. Humility is the very heartbeat of a church that's right with God. And I want it here at Temple. I want it here. I'll say this in close. I've watched a lot of stuff happen. There's a lot of nutballs out there right now. They've used this time of confusion to foster every kind of crazy conspiracy theory you can imagine on the church. They've got people so confused that they don't know where to turn, what to say, where to go to. They don't know. In other words, they're opportunists. The opportunity presented itself, and they've latched on to it. Be careful. The Lord's going to come back. We know that. And He's going to come back for His church. We know that. We don't know when He's coming back. I put my opinion into it. I hope it's today. But the Lord doesn't always listen to me. But I hope He comes back. Hope He comes back soon. But be careful when people say, that's the Antichrist, that's the mark of the beast, this. Be careful with that stuff. Be careful with it. Be very careful. For the Bible teaches clearly in Revelation 13, when you take that mark, you know what you're doing and you know the mark.
Amen.
Amen. And Revelation 14 says, if you take that mark, the smoke of your torment will ascend up forever and ever and ever. God's not playing games. It's not a cheap, side trick. It's the truth. And we've got to deal with it today. Father, in Jesus' name, I believe some folks, Lord, this morning, they want to walk with you. I think they realize it's getting so dark outside. So dark. And it's not so much outside, but it's in the church, Lord, that it's so dark. Oh, Lord, it's so dark. Give us, our Heavenly Father, some people in the church that have the courage, the vision to look at a flower that grows at 9,000 feet and to embrace that flower to become a symbol of their faith, their dedication, their consecration to Thee. Or they look at a cross that's got two cross beams on it, and they say, when they see that cross, there's freedom in that cross. That's the cross of Free France. That's the cross of Charles de Gaulle. Our Heavenly Father, all of that is simply a shadow of the real cross that we should be looking at today, and let nothing get between us and that cross. In Thy holy name I pray. Amen.